Good morning. It's good to be here. And I hope that song was our prayer. There are so many things in this world that want to pull us away from Jesus to following Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today, the danger of forgetting God and the danger of being drawn away by the world. Today we're going to look at the book of Judges, chapter 2. In the book of Joshua, the Lord had given the land of Israel to the Israelites as their inheritance, just as he had promised, even to their father Abraham. However, in Judges, there is a struggle between the Israelites following the Lord and following the nations that are around them. Judges chapter 2. Before we dive into the text, I kind of want to give you a little introduction to the book of Judges so we know where we're going. Judges is a very cool book, and the structure is absolutely incredible. And if you've heard anything what I said before, I like the structure of books of the Bible. It really makes them come alive. But the book of Judges is not referring to a person who passes judgment or makes laws. A judge is like a tribal leader who would save Israel from their enemies. So when you hear judge, think a chieftain, a tribal chieftain, or a leader that would save Israel from their enemies. Now, the structure of the book of Judges. We have a double introduction and a double conclusion. And then in the middle, we have the stories of six major judges and the stories of six minor judges, which I didn't include in here. But the whole idea of the double introduction and the double conclusion is to point to one thing. When we disobey God, there are serious consequences. For the nation of Israel, when they disobeyed God, there are serious moral consequences. So at the very beginning, Israel's told to get rid of the inhabitants of Canaan, and not to worship them, worship the idols. At the very end, Israel has civil war against itself. At the very beginning, Israel's told not to worship the idols of the nations around them. And at the very end, they're making their own idols. I'll give a couple of verses that might help you understand this. Judges 1, after the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, "Who will be the first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites?" The Lord answered, "Judah is to go. I have given the land into their hands," just as God had promised. They're fighting against the inhabitants of the land. Judges 20, however, the Israelites went up to Bethel and inquired of God. They said, "Who of us shall first go to fight against the Benjamites?" The Lord said, "Judah should go first." At the beginning, they're fighting against the Canaanites that God has commanded. At the end of the book, they're fighting against themselves in civil war. Judges 3, the Canaanites lived among all these peoples. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. At the very end of the book, in Judges 21, the men of Israel had taken an oath at Mizpah, "Not one of us shall give his daughter in marriage to a Benjamite." So at the beginning, the Israelites were told, don't intermarry with the peoples that are around you because they'll lead you astray. But at the very end of the book, they wouldn't even intermarry with other tribes. So the whole point of the book of Judges is this downward spiral. When Israel disobeyed God, there are serious consequences, almost ruined the nation. Now, maybe you've heard stories about the judges in Sunday school, or maybe you've heard judges preached on. These guys are not good examples. If you've read through the book of Judges, Othniel and Ehud are pretty cool guys. There's not much said about them. The more the book of Judges says about a character, the worse they are. Deborah and Barak. Barak was a wimp. He had to be dragged into battle by Deborah. He was so scared to go into battle. Gideon was a self-centered punk who led Israel astray by making idols. He's not an example to follow. And his son was even worse. Jephthah made a promise to God that was stupid, and he ended up killing his own daughter. And he had terrible theology. Samson, on the other hand, if you're familiar with his life, Samson disobeyed God. He broke all the promises he made to God. And he had very loose morals. He had a problem with chasing women. So these guys are not good examples for your children. But the thing is that God used them to deliver Israel. So that's how this judgment is set up. A double introduction and a double conclusion. It's kind of like World War I and World War II. If you had any inkling that mankind was good, if you had any inkling that you could have utopia on this earth, World War I and World War II shattered that notion. And that's how the double introduction and the double conclusion work in Judges. Shattering the idea that a nation is okay if they disobey God. There are serious consequences for disobeying God. Judges is not necessarily a chronological history, but it is a history made to prove the point. And this is some verses at the end of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit, or everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In chapter 17 and in chapter 21, they did not have a king to guide them as King David. King David led Israel to worship God. They did not have one king to lead over unified Israel, and that was their problem. A leader, they needed a godly leader to lead them in worship of God. We're not going to go into chapter 1, but it's the first introduction. And we can see a little bit of a downward spiral starting to happen here. God had commanded Israel, drive out the Canaanites, the nations among you, because they're going to lead you astray. They're going to lead you to worship false gods. So at the beginning of chapter 1, some of them drove out the Canaanites around them. But most of the tribes did not drive out the Canaanites, and they started living among them, and it got so bad that they were even confined in the hills of Israel by the Canaanites. We kind of have this downward spiral starting in chapter 1. This is the four-stage decline of Israel. But chapter 2, however, is more cyclical. It gives us the idea that there's a cycle coming up, the cycle of the six judges. And if you ever read through Judges, you're probably familiar with this cycle. Israel does evil in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord gives them the hands of their enemies. Israel serves the oppressor for so many years, and Israel cries out to the Lord. The Lord raises up a judge. The spirit of the Lord is on the judge. The enemy is subdued, and the land has rest for so many years. Happens six times in the book of Judges. You would think Israel would get the idea after maybe two or three times, but no, again and again, they keep on disobeying the Lord. But you know what? God still has mercy on them and saves them from their enemies. And that's the God we serve. God is very merciful to us. So that's what chapter 2 is pointing out. The cycle of the judges. And I'm going to read this here, chapter 2, verse 6 to chapter 3, verse 6. And I want you to pay attention for repetitions. There's a lot of repetitions in this chapter, pointing to all the repetitions that are coming up in the book. So Judges 2, verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The Baals and the Asherahs were the principal male and female idols of that time. Verse 14. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges, who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies, as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to their ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. Chapter 3. These are the nations that the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. And there's all these guys, the five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites living in the Lebanon Mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Libo Hamath. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their forefathers through Moses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we come to your word and we want to hear from you. There might be some confusing things in here, Lord, today, but I pray that you would give us clarity as we look to your word. I pray that you would change us by your word, and Lord, I pray that we would follow you. In Christ's name, amen. Maybe you picked out some of the repetitions in this chapter. This chapter could have been a little bit shorter, but there's a point for the repetitions. There's a generation who saw the works of the Lord and a generation who did not see them. There's the forsaking of the Lord. There's the anger of the Lord. The Lord gave Israel into the hands of the enemies. The Lord raised up judges. Israel rejected the judges. And there was nations left to test Israel. All those things were repeated in this chapter, and it's pointing forward to the cycle of Israel's disobedience but God's mercy on their behalf. So if you have your outlines or your bulletins today, we want to learn what this text has to say to us today. So number one, the danger of forgetting. The danger of forgetting. If you look at verse 7 and verse 10 here, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. The Lord had appointed Joshua as a leader, and Joshua had brought Israel into the promised land, and God had given the Israelites the land as he had promised. And so those people served the Lord. They saw how God had won battles for them. But verse 10, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. So what? There's a danger of forgetting the Lord. Now, they might have known what the Lord had done, but they did not have a relationship with God, the God who had saved them, their fathers and their parents. The danger of forgetting. These people, the generation who saw what God had done, did not pass on the teaching to the next generation. And the next generation did not receive the teaching. So there is this major gap between the generation who saw the Lord's work and the generation who did not. So how did this next generation miss out on all this? How did they not know what the Lord had done? He had done amazing things for their parents, but how did they not know about it? Well, A, we forget when we neglect God's word and God's people. We forget when we neglect God's word and God's people. The text doesn't say it, but throughout the Bible, when we forget God's word, what he has said to us, and when we forget to worship God, the teaching is not passed on to the next generation. We forget when we neglect God's word and God's people. Hopefully you're familiar with the verse in Hebrews 11. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There's a danger of us forgetting God when we neglect worship with his people, when we neglect reading his word, when we neglect communicating with God in prayer. Saying, what's forgetting God? Well, we'll see the danger of forgetting God in the next point. Let's talk a little bit about the next generation, B. Each generation needs to receive and pass on teaching. Each generation needs to receive and pass on teaching. What do you want to pass on to your children? Well, we have holidays. We have Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up. And there might be some holiday traditions that you want to pass on to your children. Or maybe you want to pass some of your grandma's china on to your daughter. Or something like that. Or maybe you want to pass something on to your children that they do not want to take from you. We might have some of that stuff. But there's stuff we want to pass on to our kids, whether it's, you know, a Christmas ornament or whether it's some great holiday tradition. But the most important thing to pass on to our children is God's word and the teaching about God. We do that by not neglecting God's word and God's people. We need to do that by meeting together as a family, praying together as a family, doing your own personal reading of God's word. That's how we don't forget. We remember what God has done for us. So it's very vital to pass on the teaching to our children. However, parents cannot make their children believe, but they can choose to pass on vital teaching. Each generation has its responsibility, the parents to teach, the children to receive. And maybe one fails, maybe both fails, but one generation is not responsible for the actions of another. But it's very important that we pass it on. And you see what happened when Israel did not pass on the good news of what God had done for them to the next generation. See, godly leaders help us remember. Godly leaders help us remember. In verse 17, it says, "Yet they would not listen to the judges." So God raised up these judges for them, but they wouldn't listen to them. But as I pointed out at the end of the book of Judges, it says there was no king in Israel. There's no king to unify Israel and to lead him to the worship of God as David had done. So God's leaders help us remember. Another verse from Hebrews 13 now. "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." So there is a danger of forgetting what God has done for us. And we fight that off by being with God's people, by being in God's word, by passing it on to our children, and by listening to our leaders who watch over us so we don't forget. So what is exactly the danger of forgetting about God? Number two, the danger of forsaking. The danger of forsaking. A, forgetting leads to syncretism. Forgetting leads to syncretism. So what is syncretism? Well, syncretism is mixing two or more belief systems into one. Today we're going to use syncretism as the idea of mixing Christianity and the Bible with other beliefs. And we have that, when that happens, you have things called cults. We have people walking away from God because they mix the Bible with other belief systems. So it's deadly. So when we forget about God, we're inclined to believe what other people say about God. Here, maybe this will help you. We have a world around us that loves things, materialistic culture. And we just had Black Friday here. If our life really does consist in the abundance of what we have, as Jesus warns against in the book of Luke, we would believe that and then go spend all our money on possessions on Black Friday because we need more things to make us happy. And that is the danger of syncretism. You say, oh, I go to church and stuff, but I think I need lots of things to make me happy. So that's one way syncretism would rear its ugly head in our church. And we've seen it. There's other ways. People want us to believe other things about God. And so our culture says, having things is a great idea. But God's word says, be careful. Store up your treasures in heaven. Now, what is the danger of syncretism? The danger of syncretism is that the people around the Israelites would tell them what to believe. So the idea of assimilation with the world around them. In verse 12 of chapter 2, it says, "They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them." The Israelites let the people around them dictate what they believed about God. They forgot God and believed what the people around them believed. Also, in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, the Israelites lived among the Canaanites, etc. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. That's the danger. We have a world around us that does not want to serve God. And if we're not careful, we're going to assimilate to their beliefs. You're probably familiar with Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So we have the walking, the standing and sitting, drawing closer to the influence of the world. We need to be very careful because the world will trip us up. The world, which is controlled by Satan, is a deadly influence on us. The world will destroy us if we follow its desires. We avoid the influence of the world by carefully choosing to follow God. Let me help you may illustrate this. The Christian-like life is like climbing the face of a mountain or like kayaking upstream. If you stop, you die, you fall down. You go downstream or wash downstream. So that's how the Christian life is. You can't just kind of stay in one place. If we stay in one place, we're assaulted by the world's beliefs, by our sinful nature. We need to press onward and follow God. And this is what, when the Israelites forgot God, they believed what the nations around them believed. So that's the danger of forgetting, that we forget about God and believe other things. And then when we believe other things about God, we forsake God. And then B, syncretism leads to forsaking. Syncretism leads to forsaking. As Judges points out, forgetting God is deadly for your soul. Wrong beliefs lead to wrong actions. So the Israelites forgot about God, which led to them forsaking God because they believed what the nations around them believed. Number three, the judgment of God. The judgment of God. So what did God do? God turned their spiritual enemies that were around them into their physical enemies. They were oppressed by the enemies around them. God gave defeat because Israel did evil in his eyes. And you say, that's mean. God's judging them for disbelieving what the nations around them believed. Well, it's very important to note the idea of a covenant. God and Israel had made a covenant, an agreement together. In Deuteronomy and Joshua, the two books preceding Judges, God is very clear about this. Deuteronomy 28 says, "However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven. You will become a thing of horror to the kingdoms on the earth." God had promised abundant blessing for obedience, but he promised defeat and curses for disobeying him. Joshua 23 says, "But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." God's very clear. God is a God of promises. God promised, "I will bless you and give you abundant blessing in your land if you follow me. If you disobey me, you'll be defeated before your enemies." That's the covenant God had with the nation of Israel. God is keeping his promises. In the book of Joshua, he said, "I'm going to give you the land." And what did he do? He gave him the land. In Judges, he said, "If you disobey me, I will judge you." And that's what happens in the book of Judges. God keeps his promises. So in your outlines, A, God has promised to work for our good. God has promised to work for our good. God promises, "I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. You have a home in heaven." But he also has this thing called discipline. God says, "If you are really my child, I will discipline you if you do not follow me." B, God promises to discipline his children. God promises to discipline his children. A sign that we are truly children of God is that God disciplines us. God does not want us to stray from him, so he will sometimes stop us in our tracks or sometimes let us experience the consequences of our sin to lead us to repentance. Another verse from Hebrews chapter 12. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as his son. God's discipline is his active training and his punishment for our rebellion to guide us toward holiness. So God's discipline in our lives is a sign of his love and mercy, not a sign that he hates us, but a sign that he loves us. And God is keeping his promises to Israel in Judges chapter 2. God has promises to us as the church. He says, if you are my children, I will discipline you. God has great promises that he will keep with us. But we're leaving one great thing out in this chapter, and that's the mercy of God. And it's written throughout this chapter, and I don't want to forget God's mercy. Number 4, the mercy of God. A, God uses trials for multiple purposes. God uses trials for multiple purposes. God had left the nations, some nations in the land of Israel, around Israel. And God gives 3 reasons why they're there in this chapter. It is that God used the nations to test Israel to see if they would follow him. They were there to teach Israel warfare and to judge them for their sin. So this trial in Israel's life was there for 3 purposes. Here we find in Judges chapter 2 and 3. So when God has trials in our lives, when we have trials in our lives, rough times, don't think there's maybe just one purpose for it. God uses trials for multiple purposes. That's how God works. God is working for our good through the disasters in our lives. B, God has mercy on us before we think of him. God has mercy on us before we think of him. I'm going to read you verse 18. And I notice what's missing here. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. What does it not say? Israel had a revival and turned to the Lord. Israel had faith in God. Israel repented for all their sins against God. That's all lacking there. God heard their suffering. They were slaves under these nations that the Lord led in to as their enemies. But the Lord heard their groaning and had compassion on them. Before they even thought of the Lord, God had sent and rescued them by the hand of a judge. We have the danger of forgetting and the danger of forsaking. We have the danger of discipline of God. But we have God's mercy, and that's what we're thankful for. I want you to leave understanding God's great mercy and patience with us. He saved us when we were in rebellion against him, and he continues to love and discipline us when we forget him. God's mercy leads us to our repentance. Think back to the danger of forgetting God, of becoming like the world, of forsaking God. It is God's mercy that leads us back to him, that keeps us. So don't think about this as a scary passage. It is full of God's mercy. God's mercy in using trials for the benefit of Israel. It's God saying, I will save you from your oppression, even though you do not acknowledge me. And that's what God does for us. We're lost in our sins. We're headed the opposite direction from God. But God says, I want you. I want to save you. I want you to be my child. And he opens our eyes to the truth. And that's God's mercy here. We see it in here. We see it throughout the Bible, that we as humankind do not want anything to do with God. But God, in his mercy, saves us. And so just try to think of the danger of forgetting and forsaking God in that context, that God wants us to follow him. So he uses everything to bring us to himself. We are going to close with a song, All I Have is Christ. Hopefully you know it. There's a couple of sentences from this song that I want to read for you. The first verse says, "If you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. You looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. The strength to follow your commands would never come from me. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life." Let's sing that.